So again, the first thing that we're going to be talking about today is how Jesus experienced external suffering. Now, external is kind of a weird word that I picked. I couldn't really think of anything better that kind of made sense. But basically what I want to talk about is how people externally outside of Jesus himself affected him and how they caused him suffering. And, you know, and some of these sufferings kind of overlap in one way or another, so just keep that in mind. But the first person that we can obviously see causing Jesus suffering is Judas. In chapter 22, verses 3 to 6, the scriptures say, "Then Satan entered into Judas, called Iscariot, who was of the number of the 12. He went away and conferred with the priests, with the chief priests and officers, how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he consented and sought an opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of a crowd." And, I mean, Judas, no one will ever say that Judas didn't straight up just betray Jesus. And then we can all obviously see how Jesus suffered because of Judas. But I think what happens a lot of times when we read the gospel, when we hear of Judas, is we're blinded by our foreknowledge of what Judas does. Because when we look back at Judas's life throughout the gospels, you know, when we're looking at it, a lot of times we're like, "Judas, like, no, don't trust Judas. He's going to betray you." It's almost like if you ever watch like a documentary on like Abraham Lincoln, and he's like, "I'm going to go to the theater now." And everybody's like, "No, don't go." It's kind of like that. But when we think about the story of the disciples, Judas was a full-fledged disciple. It wasn't like they went out to the countryside and they preached and they did these miracles, but Judas couldn't do it. Like, Judas was alongside all the other disciples, preaching, doing miracles, casting out demons, doing healings. He was doing all that stuff along with the other disciples. For argument's sake, Judas was one of the bros. He was one of the disciples. He was one of the guys. So it makes me think, when I put it in that context of how close Judas was with Jesus and the other disciples, it makes me realize just how bad Judas really threw Jesus under the bus. And that in itself, not even thinking about what happens to Jesus as a result of that, that by itself causes Jesus tremendous suffering. And the next person we see causing Jesus suffering is Peter. And kind of similarly, but not exactly the same as Judas, you know, he was one of the bros again, right? And what he did, you know, when he denied Jesus three times, it didn't have as much of a direct impact as what happened with Judas. But nevertheless, it caused Jesus suffering. And Peter, even more than Judas, was one of the closer disciples to Jesus. During his transfiguration, he brings Peter along with James and John to see his transfiguration. And in Matthew 16:18, Jesus calls Peter the rock in which he'll build the church. And in our passage today, in verse 22-33, he said, this is Peter speaking, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." And then Peter actually is the one who cuts the dude's ear off. It doesn't say it specifically here in Luke, but John's gospel indicates that this is Peter. And Peter's always been like a rash, kind of outgoing guy. So it's kind of part of his character too. So when we think about Peter denying Jesus here in our passage, it's again, you know, we think about Peter being one of the closest friends Jesus has ever had in his life here on earth, and he turns his back on him. And he says, "I'll die for you. I'll go to prison for you. I'll kill a guy for you." But in the moment where Jesus needed him the most, he's not there. He doesn't even want to recognize that he knows Jesus. Another person, or rather a peoples, that caused Jesus suffering are the Jews, the people in Jerusalem. And if you were here on Sunday, we celebrated Palm Sunday, which was an event where Jesus had his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and people celebrated and welcomed him and loved him. But in verses 18 to 19, we read, "But they all cried together, 'Away with this man,' and released to us Barabbas, a man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection started in the city and for murder." And then they continued shouting, crucify him," wanting Jesus to be executed. And this is like the worst. It's like the worst version of picking teams in gym. You know, and I don't know if we've all experienced this, but getting picked for teams in gym for like basketball or something, you know, and being left, you know, being like one of the last people to get picked. That's like one of the worst feelings ever. But when it's down to like you and the murderer guy, and then they pick the murderer guy, you're like, man, it just makes you feel terrible about yourself. You're like, what's wrong with me? Why doesn't anybody like me? And, I mean, there's a lot more examples of people, external suffering that Jesus felt, you know, from the chief priests, Pilate, Herod, the soldiers, all the other people there. But I think we kind of get the idea. But what resonates with me when I think about Jesus' suffering because of all these people is really how alone Jesus felt. And it sucks to be alone. And I think we've all experienced being alone in some sense. And it's an experience that most of us probably don't enjoy. You know, one moment, the city is loving Jesus. He has his best friends by his side, ready to do anything for him. And then the next moment, they all turn their backs on him, and he's left to face the hardest moment of his life alone. So we talked about some of the external things, the people that caused Jesus suffering. And now I want to talk about how Jesus suffered internally. And this is a little bit more abstract, there is clear evidence that Jesus indeed experienced internal suffering. Emotional, spiritual, psychological suffering. And one thing that we need to keep in mind is that Jesus knew fully what was coming for him. And I think that's important when it comes to understanding the turmoil that Jesus felt. And we can kind of see this playing out the most when he's praying on the Mount of Olives. I'm going to read for us chapter 22, 39 to 44. It says, "And he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives. And the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, 'Pray that you may not enter into temptation.' And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, 'Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done.' And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground." And what's interesting here is that Jesus is basically asking God, if there is a way for me not to do this, please let it happen. Basically, Jesus doesn't want to do it. And it's interesting for us to think about that, because I don't think any of us would blame him for thinking that. But I think at the same time, we're like, isn't Jesus God? Like, he can do anything, right? And, I mean, he does do everything because he does go through with it. But I think it's important for us to realize that just because you're able doesn't mean it's easy. Jesus obviously was able to save us from our sins through death, but that doesn't mean it was easy. And if you've ever had to do anything you could do but genuinely didn't want to do, you can relate to Jesus even in the slightest bit. Another thing that's really interesting about what happens here on the Mount of Olives is that he sweats blood. And for those of us who have kind of grown up going to church, this is kind of like, we've heard this like a million times. And it may not be that surprising, but it should be, because it's weird. And this is actually a phenomenon that is actually recognized in the medicinal world. And it's called hematidrosis. And it's exactly as it's... I don't know if I said that right. Karina's giving me a weird look. But Basically, it's exactly like how it's described here. Basically, it's sweating blood, right? But scientists and doctors have no idea exactly what causes it, but they usually associate it with extreme levels of stress. And the most common situation that we have recorded of it in modern times is appropriately men right before they're about to be executed. And sometimes we associate this sweating of blood as being maybe like a miracle of some kind, something that has to do with Jesus' divinity. But in reality, it's the stress that Jesus feels as a human, sweating blood. Not only does Jesus face abandonment, condemnation, humiliation, pain, and death, the worst part of it all is that he faces being separated from God, separated from his Father. Because up until this point, Jesus is in perfect communion, in a perfect relationship with God, his Father, and having that perfect and eternal relationship broken for even a moment, for even a temporary time, is beyond what you and I can ever understand. And that is what Jesus faced. So we talked a little bit about how Jesus suffered externally because of people. We talked about how Jesus suffered a little bit internally, and we see more of that playing on as we continue with their story. But now we talk about how Jesus suffered physically. And this is probably what we're most familiar with when it comes to the death of Christ. And the first instance we see in Luke here of how Jesus suffered physically was in verses 63 to 65 when he's in the custody of the high priest and his men. It says, "Now the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking him as they beat him. They also blindfolded him and kept asking him, 'Prophesy, who is it that struck you?' And they said many other things against him, blaspheming him." So here we see the high priest men mocking, beating him. And I think about being blindfolded and being beat up, and it's actually very unsettling for me to even think about. And this is arguably the mildest physical abuse that Jesus had experienced that day. And according to the Gospels, in the other Gospels, Jesus was flogged before he was sentenced to death by Pilate. And if you don't know what flogging is, it's basically being whipped. And when we think about whips, a lot of times we think about like the Indiana Jones whip, where it's just kind of like one really long cord. But what it most likely was, and pretty much definitely was, is a short whip, but it had many strands. And on each strand was either a ball of lead or iron or a sharp bone. So basically, every time Jesus was being hit by this thing, it felt like multiple hits. And each hit wasn't just like kind of hit him. It was meant to actually slice him open. And the most common or the most well-known version of this kind of whip is called the ninetail, which is actually a British thing, apparently. So basically, every hit would feel like nine hits. And like early accounts of these Roman floggings actually described the victims being stripped down so much that you can see their bones and even sometimes their internal organs. It was that bad. And then also not in Luke's account was the crown of thorns that we're all probably pretty familiar with that the Roman soldiers had put together to put on Jesus' head. And although there is a lot of physical suffering that comes with that, again, there's a lot of internal suffering where they're basically mocking the fact that he is the King of the Jews. And it's this painful reminder of that. And the other thing that we need to keep in mind is just kind of the lasting implications of having that on his head. Because Jesus was probably really tired that day. And what do we do when we get tired, when we get exhausted? We want to put our head down, right? You know, if we're at school or work, a lot of times if we just need like a second to just relax, we put our head down on our desk. But if you have a crown of thorns on your head, you can't do that because you're just greeted with sharp pain of these thorns digging into your head. And then lastly, we have the crucifixion itself. And most people know this, but about the crucifixion, but when Jesus was crucified, when people were crucified, they were nailed on a cross much bigger than this, actually, by nails probably not unlike these, maybe even bigger than these. And they were driven through their hands, most likely actually through their wrists, and their feet. And they were hung there. And just imagining a nail like this being driven through you, I mean, that is physical suffering. But that's actually not even the worst part of it, because the word excruciating comes from the word crucifixion. It's because it's the one of the most painful ways to die. Because what killed you in crucifixion wasn't the beating, it wasn't the nails, it wasn't even through blood loss. It was through asphyxiation or suffocation. Because when Jesus and others were being hung on the cross, hanging by those nails, when their bodies are basically being pulled apart, it becomes harder and harder to breathe. And the only solution is to literally pull yourself up and lift yourself up so that you can take one breath. And then out of exhaustion, you probably fall back down. And this can go on for hours and hours. But we also have to keep in mind, Jesus can't really rest his head on this cross because he has this crown of thorns. And we also have to remind ourselves that his back is shredded to ribbons. So every time he pulls himself up, he has to drag his shredded back against the wood of the cross. And again, this can go on for hours and hours until they either die or people get impatient and they break their legs, making it nearly impossible to breathe, which is what happened to the robbers on either side of Jesus. And this was Jesus' day. Because tonight we remember Jesus' death. But let us not forget about Jesus' great suffering in the last moments of his life. Because ultimately Jesus' suffering is a result of sin. The sin of the world, our sin, that's what nailed Jesus to the cross. It may not have been our hands that hammered those nails into the wood through his body, but it's our sin that drove him there. It wasn't us, but it was sin that drove the crown of thorns onto Jesus' head. It was sin that shredded Jesus' back. It was sin that led Jesus to the cross and to death. And it's sin that continues to bring suffering to us in our world. But I think the beautiful thing about this is that, again, this isn't the end of the story, right? Because Jesus loves us. And he died for our sins. He died so that we didn't have to die. And thinking about how Jesus suffered for us just makes salvation that we are given even more awesome. It makes his resurrection and the life that he brings us more awesome. Because if we had gone through exactly what Jesus had gone through, it would have been justified in the eyes of God. But that's not what happened. At least not for all of us. Instead, Jesus loved us so much that he took on that burden. He took on that death. He took on that suffering so that we didn't have to. And that, my brothers and sisters, is a beautiful thing. And tonight we'll be partaking in communion just as Jesus did with his disciples before he was betrayed and crucified. And as we partake in communion, I want us to contemplate and reflect on our suffering, Jesus' suffering, and the sin in our lives that separates us from God. So you should have all received a piece of paper coming in. If you haven't, just raise your hand and we'll get one to you. But what I want you to write down on this piece of paper, and this paper is for you to keep. You can put it in your wallet, you can throw it away, you can burn it, whatever. But this is for you. And I want you to write on this some of the sins that you struggle with that keep you from God. And I want you to think about some of the ways that you struggle and suffer in your life. And as we partake in communion and do an activity here, I want us to symbolically nail those things to the cross. Because we are not tied down by these things. We are not tied down by sin because we are set free by Jesus in his death and resurrection. So we can take a moment just to do that. Oh, if you need a pen, also just raise your hand. We'll get one to you, or borrow one from your neighbor. So if you haven't noticed, there's this weird board thing in the middle. And to tell you a little bit about the crucifixion, what they would have done they would have laid down the cross flat on the ground, and they would have laid Jesus, those being crucified, and they would have taken the nails, and they would have hammered them in. So what I want us to do tonight is, as we come up for communion, to contemplate about the sin and the suffering that we wrote on our papers and to nail them on the cross. And as you come up, just come up to the board, to our symbolic cross here, and take the hammer and drive those nails into the wood. It might not go in that far, and you don't have to hit it forever. You only need to hit it once or twice if you want. But I want us to really drive home the idea that it was our sin that drove those nails into Jesus' hands and feet. But also that it was Jesus' death. It was these nails that helped us bring salvation to us, to the world. So when you're ready to partake in communion, or if you choose not to take communion and you just want to partake in this activity, so be it. But just come up and then, you know, hammer those nails in. And then after you're done, come up and partake of communion. And then afterwards, just return to your seats and spend time in quiet meditation and prayer. This area will be left open for as long as you need to come to God, to cast away all your sins and suffering onto the Lord. So take all the time that you need. And if you're done, please exit out the back. And don't hang out down here. Please just go all the way up to the lobby so you don't disturb anybody who's left in here. And then we'll officially dismiss this service. And then we will return here on Sunday at 9:30. A.M. We have a baptism service right here in the fellowship hall. So we'll see you then so we can celebrate the resurrection of Christ on Easter. So let me pray before I invite Pastor Jeff up to lead us in communion. Lord, we know that you suffered. We know that you died for our sins, Lord. And we deserve all of it. And you deserved none of it, Lord. But it's through your love, through your mercy, through your grace, Lord, that you carried our sin, you carried our suffering so that we didn't, that we can live eternally justified in your name, Lord. And we thank you. And Lord, we have written some of the things that keep us from being more Christ-like, from keeping us from you, and some of the things that we suffer through in this world, Lord. And we know it's because of our sin. But we nail these things to the cross because you have freed us from it. And I pray that we be alleviated of these burdens, that we not have to suffer in the ways that we do. And I pray as we continue to reflect on your death and your resurrection, Lord, that we, every moment of our lives, can thank you and live our lives according to your will. We are eternally grateful. We are eternally indebted to you, Lord. And we love you for it, because you loved us first. We thank you, Lord, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.